Let us pray. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely walk in the way of your wisdom. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Before we read scripture, I'd like to read Canons of Dort, chapter 5, articles 14 and 15. If you were not here last Sunday morning, we dealt with the benefits of grace and how being saved by grace into all eternity actually motivates us to seek to praise God. If we understand grace, we will not be content with a life of sin. I didn't get all the way through that sermon, and so this is a follow-up and deals with the last two articles of the fifth chapter of the Canons of Dort. You find it on page 111, articles 14 and 15. And as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, and by the use of the sacraments. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God has most abundantly revealed in his word, for the glory of his name and the consolation of pious souls, and which he impresses upon the hearts of the believers. Satan abhors it, that is, he hates it. The world ridicules it, the ignorant and hypocritical abuse it, and the heretics oppose it. But the bride of Christ has always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her, that is the church, so to continue to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. Amen. In light of that, we'll read from 2 Peter chapter 1. Start reading at verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In those verses, you have a great encouragement and sentiment. Incentive to persevere in the gospel. It's a theme, by the way, throughout Peter, and I just take note of 1 Peter 1, a few verses. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Thus says the word of the Lord. Dear people of God, called to be saints, I have often heard it said, people have said this to me, that to be a Christian, you don't have to be a church member. To be a Christian, you don't have to go to worship, particularly not twice. And I'm sure you've had people say the same thing or something similar to you. And how do you answer? I agree with them. You do not have to be a church member, be baptized, go to worship, partake in the Lord's Supper, read the Bible, do works of charity, any of that sort of thing to be a Christian. You don't have to do anything to be a Christian. It's been done. We are saved by grace, not of works. God chose us from eternity. God calls us. He sent his Son. He justifies us. He saves us. He sanctifies us. He preserves us. And he will glorify us. So you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be here this morning. You don't have to sing. You don't have to put anything in the offering plate. You don't have to pray. You don't even have to have fellowship with each other if you don't want. We don't, right? I mean, you understand that. That's something we should be absolutely clear. If you're here this morning because you think that being here makes you and helps you to be a Christian, I shouldn't say helps you be a Christian, but makes you a Christian, or even helps you to be a Christian, get rid of the notion. And yet, when people say to me, well, I don't have to go to church, I don't have to be a church member to be a Christian, I find that such a strange statement. Because it's like they're saying, I love God, but I really don't have to do anything I don't want to do in order to whatever. I don't have to do anything. God loves me. Great. Now I'll go do what I want. It's a strange sentiment, isn't it? And we could simply, in reply to these people, say, well, we understand in the Bible it says that we're supposed to worship. God says, he commands worship. Don't neglect the gathering together of God's people. He commands us to do works that he's prepared to do. To worship. To use the sacraments. He commands us to pray, to read his word, to be witnesses, and so on. But if you tell people who aren't inclined to the church or aren't inclined to worship, if you tell them this, it's not highly motivating, is it? Just set before them a couple rules. Oh, that will really get them there. Sometimes our children will ask, when we ask them to do something, why? And sometimes, as parents, we reply, for lack of something better, because I say so. It's sad when children say, why? It's kind of a rebellious streak in them. But just because mom or dad says, because I say so, isn't going to change their heart any and make them more motivated, is it? And because God says so does not necessarily motivate a hard-hearted person to action. If you think of it in terms of your family, it might be helpful. What does it take to be part of your family? Well, husband and wife, they got married, and well, as children, you were born into it. Well, what does it take to be part of the family? Do you have to eat together? Do you have to be part of family devotions? Do you have to do chores together? You actually have to talk together? Do you have to be part of family vacation? And if you don't do these things, are you still family? Yeah, you are, aren't you? You didn't choose to be born into this family. So the question is, why should you do anything as a family? Just stop doing anything. When you got married, if you're married, do you wear your wedding ring? Do you have to? Do you have to go on a honeymoon? Do you have to kiss your partner? Do you have to spend time with them? Can't you just spend your time in the garage or in town? I mean, you're still married, whether you wear the wedding ring or whether you do all these things. Why do these things if you're already married? Well, I suggest that if you're asking these kind of questions, you're family relationship or your marriage relationship is in a really bad spot. And to ask the question, do I have to be a church member and do I have to go to worship, shows you have a really bad heart problem. It reveals a weak relationship with Jesus Christ. And when we have weak relationships in our families, with our spouse, or even in the church, what is the first thing we have to do? What's the first thing you do to mend a relationship? Start listening. Start listening. You know, you have a son who's in a disagreement with his father. And then you say to him, well, you got to start listening to your father. That seems a little strange. Oh, well, I listen to him. But that's really where it has to start. If he wants to mend the relationship with his father, he has to start listening. What is his father thinking, and why is he thinking that? What has shaped my father to be as he is? Why does he think that what he is saying is so important? What is it that's going to communicate love and respect to him? We have to start listening. As parents, we've got to listen to our children too. That's the nature of relationships. We've got to hear each other. And if your children Take note. Start listening. Don't talk. Listen and ask questions to grow in understanding. That's true of husbands and wives. That's also true in the church. It's true of God. If our relationship with God is not what it should be, we have to start listening and start asking the questions to grow in understanding. And this is the reason why he has given us his Spirit and his Word. And this is the reason why he unites us in the church and gives us pastors and teachers. It's all so that we might hear him, understand him, understand his will, and to be shaped by it. The more we see him, the more we know him, the more we become like him. Understand, from eternity, God has decided to draw us into a life, to an eternity of fellowship with him. He sent his Son to die for that purpose. He gives us a Spirit to that purpose. The whole point is that God wants us into, bring us into fellowship with him and to preserve that. And we're not here this morning because this is how we are saved. We attend worship because we are saved. And listening to our Father, our Savior, our Spirit helps us to know and enjoy him better. We love God for who he is, what he's done for us. And we want to enjoy him more and more. Our confession says the real nature of conversion is that we learn to hate sin, we learn to flee from it, and we learn to love and enjoy God. God has given us a way that we might enjoy him. That we might grow in a relationship. And these are not really spectacular ways. Nothing dramatic. You know, as a husband, you want to communicate your love, and so you go out and you buy yourself, your wife, 24 roses. That's a shock to the financial system. It'll be a shock to your wife, perhaps. And it's dramatic. But it's not that that really conveys love. It's in the everyday, normal, attentive care that really displays the love. And that's true in our relationship with God as well. God perfects his relationship, our relationship with him, through the Word. As a church, we hear it preached. We hear it read. We hear its exhortations. We hear its promises. We hear its warnings. God gives us the sacraments. We're so used to these things. But it's in the use of these things that God actually preserves our relationship with him. It's God's way of keeping us in fellowship with each other and with him. There are people who say, well, I can hear God in creation, thank you. Or, I just have to go on my computer. I can hear anybody I want. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to join a church to attend worship services. Well, if they're a believer, it's their loss if they don't. It's a little bit like, let's say this person is the toe part of the body. Okay, cut the toe off. See how long the toe survives. If you remove yourself from the body, you're removing yourself from the vine. and you will die. Eating a meal together is something families do. It's normally a relaxed time where we can really get to know each other, particularly as we're eating with our mouths full sometimes, and of spending the time afterwards in the Word. And if you as a family don't do this, or when you're eating the TV is always on, or every meal you have your nose in the cell phone, as you sometimes see in restaurants, you're not growing in your relationship as a family. You're together, but you're not living as a family. And as a church, we do certain things to strengthen relationships with God and each other. And the first thing is what we're doing this morning. We sit together under the Word in praise, in prayer. We worship together. Under the preaching of the Word, we are strengthened in our knowledge of God. We partake of the sacraments. All the promises of God are confirmed for us if we partake by faith. This, of course, is so basic. I really don't need to say it, do I? And yet it's really the message that has to be heard in the church today. Because we live in what's called the Facebook age. Or if you prefer Instagram or Twitter or there's others out there I don't know about. Mass media age. The result of that is people have all sorts of relationships, all sorts of friends that take little to no thought. And if we don't like what someone posts, scroll on. And if we like it, we say, boop, like. And we might even share it with somebody that we like, or just in general. But if we really don't like what they're saying, and they're saying it too much for our liking, we just say, defriend them. We don't have to bother with them anymore, do we? Kind of neat. Facebook, mass media, does not teach you how to have committed relationships. On Facebook and mass media, you are the authority. Everybody's equal. You are actually the authority over what you hear, what you see. So we don't understand authority anymore in the church or in society. Part of the reason why we're having all the problems we are. Ordinary conversation, thoughtful conversations, they're hard to come by. It's usually a little blurp, little thought, and it's there, it's done, and it's over. And you really don't have to spend much time with anyone. You don't really have to be challenged to think outside your box if you don't want to. You can only indulge yourself in what you want. And when we are indulged in that kind of a culture, then we are ill-equipped for the real world outside where people actually live and work. And people really don't get what they need and want. And the result is that the church often becomes dysfunctional. People come to church, and what are they looking for? Well, they want a relationship with God, and they want a relationship with his people, because they're tied together. You can't love the one without the other. So they're looking for fellowship. They're looking for intimacy. They're looking for relationships. And sometimes what they're looking for is a relationship that is going to give them what they want, what excites them. And then they come to church and they find out, I really don't like the way that person dresses, the way that person acts. This preacher is boring. And it's always the same. and from the same preacher. And sometimes there are things there that make us uncomfortable. And so because of the society, we just ignore it. We simply dismiss certain people. We don't talk with them. We don't visit with them. We just turn off the preacher. And what we do instead of the church is we look for retreats. We look for conventions. We look for work projects, service projects, in order to keep us spiritually vital. We want to maintain some sort of spiritual fervor, so we're looking out there. And we find, we really like this speaker. We really like that author. They speak to me. And they really know how to set things straight in the world, in my opinion. But normal, expository opening of the word by a preacher we actually know, partaking in the sacraments with people we know, and we know their faults and shortcomings, that seems a little unexciting. Sometimes boring. And it's easy to become disillusioned, and it's easy to say, there's nothing there for me. And the result is little spiritual growth. And this is why we have to take heed what the scripture says about how to develop our relationship with God and with each other, our relationship with Jesus Christ. We read from, I just referred to, I should say, 1 Peter chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know what Peter's talking about there? When he's talking about craving the pure spiritual milk? He's speaking of the word preached. The expository preaching of the gospel. He's echoing the truth of Romans 10. That in hearing the word preached, God works his saving grace. Not just rebirth, but complete sanctification. And if we desire to preserve in, to develop our relationship with God, to keep it going, we do have a covenantal responsibility, privilege, and it is to use to the full the expository preaching to the full extent of its availability. Hearing the word read, preached, proclaimed is our responsibility. For God has appointed it as a means of grace to keep us in relationship to him. Yes, when it talks here about hearing the word, the primary emphasis of Scripture is on hearing the word as it's publicly read and proclaimed. The Lord attaches rich blessings to both the reading and the preaching of the word. And so when we hear and listen to its exposition and apply it in our lives, there is great blessing. And if any of you are failing to take advantage of every opportunity, some of you don't come, or when you come, you don't really listen to the word, or you don't apply the word, that will only lead to spiritual lethargy in your relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. Brothers and sisters, we have to work at hearing God as he speaks to us. Now, don't get the idea that I think that the only way you can hear the word is through preaching. That's not the case. You yourself should read it. A Bible should be well used in our homes. Revelation 1, blessed is he who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, And blessed are those who hear and keep what is written therein. 2 Timothy 3:16 refers to the blessings the scriptures give us, equipping us for every good work. The scriptures and the Psalms call us to meditation, that is, to think about the word. When it talks about meditation, it doesn't mean this kind that's popular out there where we empty our mind and let whatever thought hits us be the word of God. There are some people who use that as an approach to prayer. It's called theophostic prayer. My goodness, that's an inappropriate way to be speaking with God. We have to allow the word to fill our hearts and to think upon what the word says for our life and applying it. And we need tools. I'm not so bright that I can simply read a text and get everything out of it that was intended. Sometimes it takes me years and years and years, and I'm still discovering there are things in passages I never knew. And this is one of the reasons why we need helps. That's why we need preaching. It's why it's good to be part of Bible study groups. That's why it's good to have in our homes helps like commentaries and dictionaries, Bible dictionaries and concordances, and why we do read Christian authors and books and magazines. These things have a function in our life. They don't take the place of preaching and devotions, but they're all helps. We must learn not only to read, but to eat and to digest the word of God. In this there is great reward. Through meditation, the Lord preserves and continues and perfects his work of grace in us. And in our homes, at the tables, parents, we have to instill this in our children at a young age so that they grow and develop these practices early on. People have sometimes wondered why in the Word, if we're saved to eternity by God's grace, why are there all these warnings? Why are all these admonitions in the Bible? Why do we need them? Well, it's a mistake to conclude from the admonitions of the Scripture the possibility of the total loss of grace. That's not the point. The certainty of an outcome doesn't mean we don't need reminders in this life, because we're weak people. God has used a means, and the means is his word. And his word has these admonitions because we need to be reminded. There are warnings and there are promises. We need to be reminded of them over and over again. God's way of developing us is intimately tied up with all these warnings and admonitions and exhortations and promises. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. God gives the warnings and admonitions to help us persevere. He always treats us as complete people, right? He doesn't treat us as a block of wood saying, well, I'm just going to take you from here and plunk you over there in eternity. No, no. He treats us as people who think, who have feelings and emotions. And that's why there's warnings and admonitions and promises. That's why God says to us, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. That's why he says to us, watch out, lest you fall. That's why he says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith. 1 Corinthians 13. He even says, in the last days, some people are going to fall away. Oh, Lord, don't let that be me. These things are said not to discourage us, but to help us. And another means is the use of the sacraments. They are signs and seals, pictures and guarantees of the gospel, truths. The sacraments never exist apart from the word. That's why we always have sacraments in a service where the word is preached. But God gave us the sacraments to build us up in our relationship with each other and with him. That's why before we have communion, we always should be maintaining our relationship with each other, forgiving sins, showing love. They're intended to strengthen and encourage us. And if we neglect the sacraments, we are very foolish. People of God, the point of all this is that God gives us means to stay in the faith, to grow in the faith, to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1? His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. He has given to us his precious and very great promises. Why? So that through them you may become partakers in the divine nature. Think of that. That's incredible. What you do with worship, what you do with the sacraments, what you do with your personal devotions is tied up with becoming partakers of the divine nature, where we are built up as one body in Christ. That's what we want, isn't it? Why do I have to go to church? You don't. But boy, do we want to sit under the teaching of the word. Oh, do we want the sacraments? We want prayer. We want praise. We want Christian fellowship. We have such marvelous promises. We, you see, are preparing ourselves for the great day of glory, for the wedding feast of the Lamb. We are the bride, and we want to be spotless and pure for him. And that's why Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times, brothers and sisters, when Christian living isn't all that exciting. It's a little bit like reading the Bible. There are passages in here that are not very exciting. We tend to skip over them. Well, there's parts of the Christian life that is just, we buckle down, we do our duty, just like at work. But it's in these simple, everyday practices that God develops our relationship. Every believer here can testify that God, through sermons, through reading of the word, calls us to him, to his promises, and keeps us by the Spirit in fellowship with him. We have to encourage each other to keep using worship as often as it's available, to use the sacraments whenever you come together, is really what the scripture says, to use prayer and praise. We have to encourage each other in this practice. That's why it says in Hebrews, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And listen, one little reason? The day of the Lord is coming near. We have to be ready. We need this reminder to encourage each other, because through this means we will persevere in the faith. Because God preserves, continues, and perfects the work of grace in us through them. He preserves, we persevere. God saves us to the end. To him is all glory. Amen.